worship together, look at the Word together, and see how God would encourage us and follow Jesus today. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you that as we gather, Lord, to lift up your name, we pray that you find it a sweet sound, Lord, and that it encourages us to follow you more closely. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a wonderful time on vacation, and thank you so much for praying for my preparation week, my time of planning. I gotta tell you how remarkable it was to have that time of planning in comparison to last February. Last February, when I went and had my time of planning, as I shared with you, I just wasn't in a place of good mental health. I just wasn't in a place that I was healthy at all. And it made such a difference this year, from a place of mental health, spiritual health, same physical health. But the whole thing of planning, I was like, oh, and we could do this, and oh, let's do this, and oh, when we go outside, that would be great, and what if, and it was like, there were so many things that were just going. I was like, hey, this is like the old me. This is who Jan would say is the hopping me. Jan counts how many times I hop when I'm speaking. She'll let me know the hop count. Text me, 3 hops today. And I appreciate that, because I like to move. I'm not a guy. The church we went to last week was a great message. I love the vibe. I love that Josh and Kristen are in a church that is the same focus as ours. The pastor said, you know, we're just, our mission statement is just, if Jesus tells us to do it, we just do it. That's it. That's as simple as it is. And I just loved that, knowing that they're there. But there was one thing. As he was coming out, and of course it's, you know, your modern church, and there was a set change, and somebody brought out his table, somebody else brought out his chair, somebody else brought out a little bottle of water, and I thought, Steve, maybe you could bring my water bearer. No, the cup bearer. This will come. But they had this, and then the pastor came out, and he was really cool, and I loved him, and he sat in a chair, and he preached. And I was trying to picture me sitting in a chair. I was like, it brought me right back to third grade when Mrs. Davis used to yell at me for wiggling. I was like, that would not work for me. And Jan would have no hop count. There would be no hop count. But it was just so awesome. And I'll be sharing with you some of the things that I feel like the Lord is calling us to and preparing us for in the weeks to come. And then we had 2 weeks of vacation after that was just awesome. Now, those of you who don't know, my 3 Florida grandchildren, we have Colton, who just turned 3. We have Chloe, who just turned 6. And we have Calvin, who turned 8 in December. Okay? Those kids kept me going. I texted Robin at one point toward the end, and I said, I can't wait to get home to do nothing. Just like wake up and go, what are we doing today? Nothing. We're gonna do nothing. And it was so funny because we had such a great time. We did so many things. Colton came in when he discovered that I was flying out the next day, and he came running toward me with his finger wagging, and he said, Grandpa, you no go to the airport. So you almost didn't get me back. That's pretty convincing. That kid. You know, so having that time away, I once had a counselor friend, and this is a free tidbit for you. A counselor friend who told me, he said, Scott, people professions should never take less than 10 days of vacation. I was like, what? He was like, if you're in a people profession, you should never take less than 10 days. And I was like, I'm sold, but why? What's the rationale? He said, because in vacation, you go away and you spend the first 3 days thinking of things you should have done before you left, and things you left kind of loose ends. Then you spend the last 3 days preparing for your re-entry. That's your thing. So if you're only taking a week of vacation, he said, Scott, you're getting one day where you're kind of unplugged in your brain. I was like, ah, that makes sense. So being able to have 14 days, you know, then 3 days on the end where I just could not wait to get back and get started, and 3 days at the beginning where I'm sending Shara occasional text messages and saying, oh, I forgot this, can you do this? And she'd text me back and say, leave me alone. You're supposed to be away. No more. You're supposed to be away. So that was just a refreshing time away. But we're going to be doing a series now until Easter, and even carrying it forward into the spring, called We Are Easter People Living in a Good Friday World. Easter people living in a Good Friday world. So we're going to look at different Easter people, part of the Easter story from Scripture over the next 4 weeks, to see where they came from, how interacting with Jesus changed them, what their life was like after the resurrection and before the resurrection. And so we're going to see their lives. Today we're going to talk about Mary Magdalene. Next week, we're going to talk about the 10 locked up in a room, kind of cowering and hiding, waiting with Jesus in the middle. And then we're going to talk about Thomas. Thomas is one of those guys in Scripture that ended up with the bummer of the nickname. He's like Zacchaeus forever through history. He's not known as the man who sold everything he had and followed Jesus. He's known as wee little man. But Thomas is known as what? Doubting Thomas. I'm like, wow, Tom, that's a bummer. When I meet him in heaven, I'm going to be like, oh, doubting, and he's going to be like, probably not. We won't hit each other in heaven. Playfully, maybe he'll be like, stop, forgive me for that. But doubting Thomas, we'll look at him. And then we're going to look at one of the stories I love most in Scripture is the roller coaster ride of Peter. The roller coaster ride of Peter. When he meets Jesus, when he's following Jesus, and then during the resurrection, the crucifixion and those days and what he did then, and then how that changed him, the resurrection after. But I think it would be helpful to kind of define the series. Starting off with, what is living in a Good Friday world? What does that mean? Living in a Good Friday world. It's kind of strange, people ask, why do you Christians call it Good Friday? That was the day they killed Jesus, right? You know, that was the day that it all went down. The only reason we call it good is because we know the rest of the story now. We know that for the joy set before him, he endured the pain. We know those things. But then, Good Friday was a horrible Friday. It was Desperation Friday. It was a Friday that if we were to go back in time, we would see it was a Friday where political groups that had been warring with each other, that maybe they took down another potential threat. Maybe they were actually happy. I know the Romans were like, oh, how did we get into this mess? And I know the Jewish Sanhedrin, the others, the leaders were looking and saying, ah, finally, this is being taken care of. This person who's a blasphemer is getting what he deserves. And then there were people who thought Jesus was going to deliver them from Roman oppression. And if you've read any of history, you know that Rome has a reputation of being one of the most torturous societies, one of the harshest throughout all of history. They don't have a great reputation. And there were many who were maybe not all that into Jesus, but they were down with the idea of somebody overthrowing Rome and having a new king. And then there were those who had spent 3 years following Jesus, with him, being in love with Jesus, being that close to him. There were those. So living in a Good Friday world, take that forward to today. Take it forward to today. And understand that sometimes I think that today we're living in a Good Friday world. That waking up to what is the horrific news of the day? What is the desperation of today? Some of us are so programmed to doom scroll that we go through X,
formerly known as Twitter,
and we go through all of that, doom scrolling, they call it, and we get one bad thing after another. Some of us are looking and going, the political battle's going on. We got two old guys who are both battling each other about which one has more cognitive problems than the other. I'm going to be 61 years old, and I am the most common question in my life is, now what did I come in here for? We've got political sides that are warring, right? And things going on. We've got all of these things that are causing what sociologists and psychologists tell us is higher anxiety, higher depression rates, higher desperation. And we see that as a society. So I see that today is a lot like that time period of Good Friday. But we are Easter people living in a Good Friday world. Easter people are people of the resurrection, people who are followers of Jesus. Easter people know how the story turned out. Easter people know where the victory is. Easter people know what was coming and what happened. Easter people can face the future with more hope and confidence that no matter how terrible things are right now, God is bigger. God is bigger than your biggest problem, my biggest problem. Easter people can take heart. Take heart. Turn to John chapter 16. If you're visiting with us, you're not familiar with any of this stuff, you're just kind of checking things out because you're curious about what this church that is so involved in doing things and loving on Westbrook, welcome. Ask your questions. Bring them, the doubts, everything. Awesome. We're so glad you're here. If you want to follow along in the Bible, there's Bibles in front of you in the pew rack. You can look it up on your phone. John chapter 16. The way this Bible thing works, and if you'd like to take one with you, take it. It's your gift. Take it home with you and start reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and learning about who Jesus was. I'm not talking about the CNN Jesus. I'm not talking about Fox News Jesus. I'm talking about Bible Jesus. He's very, very different than what we see today. Okay? So John chapter 16. We're just going to kind of read through and touch on some of these things. Jesus said, I've told you these things, talking to his disciples and followers that are there with him. I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. Well, then you've got to write off as well, what things? And so you get to flip back a page and say, what things did he tell them? And then you look through John chapter 15, and he's telling them, you're going to have some really, really tough times. There are tough times coming ahead. The world will hate you. There are people in the world who are going to just hate you. And so he told you these things so that you won't give up. You won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues. How bad you going to be when they won't even let you go to church anymore? Right? You're going to be expelled from the synagogues. And the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. That's happening in our world right now. in different parts of our world. It's happening. Okay? And the people are being killed because of their belief in Christ. Right? And this is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you'll remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. But now, I'm going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, verse 7, it is best for you that I go away. What? This is best for you? Instead of walking with Jesus day by day, it's better for you if I go away. And instead of having Jesus right here sitting, you know, sitting next to Brad and Rachel over there, no, it's better that I go away. Why? It's better that I go away because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. That's the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. The Advocate won't come. If I do go away, I will send him to you. So you might look and say, well, why? Explain this. Holy Spirit or Jesus. Remember, Jesus is fully God, fully man. Jesus can be present in one place as fully man at one time. He's not omnipresent then when he was walking on the earth, right? He was fully man. So he was in one place, in one region. When the Holy Spirit came, when Jesus went into heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit, he said, here is my Spirit who will be with you wherever you are. Whether you're living in Guam or living in Westbrook, Maine, I will be with you. I will be with you. So it's better for you if I go away. So when I look, I'd like us to skim down. Skim. And remember, it's so important that you read things and study in context. It's so important that you not listen to a preacher up here who just rattles off three or four verses and makes his point, and you don't check that with Scripture. It's so important that you do check it with Scripture. Okay? If you got somebody who's in front of you telling you what to think, what to read, what to watch, what not to do, what to... Wait. Step back, look at what Scripture says. Paul said the Bereans were of more noble character, were of better character than the Thessalonians, because not only did they hear what Paul had said and listen to the messages of the apostles, but they went home and checked the word to see if what they said was true. So important. So when I say skim forward, that's just a matter of time, because we don't have time this morning to go through all of it together. So skim. Skim ahead to verse 31. Verse 31. All right. I should put that up on the screen for you, but I like having you actually have to read it. Okay. Verse 31. Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe? But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Remember what happened when they took Jesus to crucify him? They scattered, right? They were looking and going, man, guilty by association. We were hanging out with him that we've foreseen. We're going to be killed too. So fear drove them to say, we're being scattered. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And then verse 33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Here on earth, you're going to have many times of trials and sorrow. Now, he's just spent two chapters telling them how tough things are going to be. that things are going to be difficult. He's just focused in on that. But he says, you're coming. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. How did Jesus overcome the world? How did he prove that? Any idea? He rose from the grave. Let's name all the other people that did that. Okay, that was fun. There are at least six other worldwide resurrection stories that are either in mythology or in some religion. But the story of Jesus' resurrection is unique because it takes a man who people saw walking the earth, talking, participating. They watched him die and then witnessed his resurrection. Okay, we'll get into more of that. So how did he prove it? He rose from the dead. Now you're looking and say, but that's fake. It's the biggest hoax ever put over on mankind. This hoax is incredible. And if that's you, I respect you saying that. I'd love to sit. Let's reason together. Let's debate that. And then realize, I'm not going to get angry at you. I'm not one of those people who believes I have to defend God. If God needs me to defend him, God's okay without me. You know, he's doing okay. But I'm okay with sitting and hearing different viewpoints and all that, but I would love to sit and talk with you about that. So if we say it's fake, it's hoax, we hear the disciples stole his body. Yeah. That, you mean that group of lily-livered scaredy cats that scattered? They decided to go and challenge the Roman guard and steal the body. No, that one doesn't add up. How about this one? The Jewish leaders took his body. I've always found that one amazing, because I'm like, okay, so why didn't they just go, ta-da, here he is, still dead? That one makes no sense at all. I like this one. They went to the wrong grave. What? The GPS sent them to the wrong cemetery? What are you talking about here? This was an event that three different cultures were watching and knowing what was going on, and he was buried in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, in a grave that was a wealthy grave reserved for him. He was buried in a place that was known, and a guard was posted. Oh, they went to the wrong grave. I don't get that. So these hoaxes, people have been trying to prove that the resurrection did not happen for more than 2,000 years now. They've been trying to prove it didn't happen. But not one of the disciples changed their story. And all of them, except for John, were martyred. They went to their deaths because they would not deny Christ. They would not say, you know, really, it was just a hoax. We were, man, did we pull one over on you guys. None of them reversed the story. Now, here's me. If people are like, we're going to kill you unless you say that that's a lie, that things that you said you believe is really a lie, we're going to kill you if you don't say it's a lie. I can't, without a doubt, tell you that I am strong enough to say, nope, go ahead and kill me. I can't. I mean, I hope people would be like, we're going to kill you if you admit you're married to Robin Linscott. Who? I'd be like, what? But not one of them. Not one of them. And then the eyewitness accounts, posting on Facebook right about now, is a list of all in our Facebook group that's just our church body, is a list of all the sightings, witnesses, eyewitnesses of Jesus. Do you know that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, it's talked about that there were more than 500 witnesses of Jesus alive and walking around after rising from the dead? More than 500. That is why it spread like wildfire. You get, we're not even talking about people out there, you know, being like, the first thing that Mary Magdalene would do is come to the grave and go, oh, what? Who are those guys? You know, I'm posting this on TikTok. This is going to be on my feed. I'm making a reel here. We don't have a whole bunch of people doing this. We don't have people texting each other going, you won't believe what I just saw today. We don't have AI yet that can create like everything. And we don't have any of that. All we have is eyewitnesses in a society that is used to talking and spreading information by story. Accurate story. More than 500 witnesses started saying, going up to people who like they might not even know. I could be like in the line with Bill at McDonald's and be like, we're waiting. I'll be like, dude, you gotta hear what I saw. I saw that guy Jesus who they killed, and you know, he was right there. Yeah, you know, when you get 500 people walking around telling what they've seen, it's powerful. And that's why I always tell you guys, your story is powerful. Your story of the risen Christ is powerful. Eyewitnesses. See, so Jesus proved that he was not just another Messiah. There were others who claimed to be Messiah. He proved that he was not by defeating death, overcoming the world. And then he said, take heart, because I've overcome the world. He told them that before he went to the grave. I have overcome the world, the worst the world can throw at you. I've overcome that. Take heart. Take courage. Be brave. You can face the trial. You can face the problems. Be brave. You can do it. Think. What's the only guarantee you can make to every person who's been born? Some of you would say death and taxes. But rich people don't pay taxes. That's not even guaranteed. But the death part, yeah. That there's, this is 100, life is 100% fatal. It's 100%. Even Lazarus, who Jesus rose from the dead, you know what happened to him? He died. He died too. Yeah, so that's, Jesus overcame that. So Easter people, people of the resurrection, we know we will overcome. We know that we do not face desperation alone. We know better days are ahead, even if they don't come until heaven. Somebody read Romans 8:18 aloud. Bible drill here. Youth group days. Who's going to be the girl that always wins? That's the way my youth group was. Okay. Romans 8:18.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us.
I consider that our present sufferings aren't even worth comparing. They're not even worth comparing to be, you know, to what's going to be ahead in glory. That was a free hop for you. I hope you wrote it down. I get excited about that. I get excited about what is ahead, and so I try to remember that God promised it. In my desperation, take heart, be brave, for I have overcome the world. look quickly at Mary Magdalene. So what do we know about Mary Magdalene? I'm going to just list those things so that you can take a picture and then maybe study them later. Go check the verses and find out. But the things that I love, she's from the fishing town of Magdala. And so we don't even know where her last name is. You always thought she was Magdalene. But no, she was from Magdala near the Sea of Galilee. Robin and I got to visit there. Jesus cured her of 7 demons and transformed her life. Remember, here's a number again, 7. Remember, we've talked about these numbers that pop up time after time. Was it actually 7? Do we know they were the 7, as some popes had said? These were the 7 deadly sins. You know, they were demons of that. Or is this a number to say this was a whole healing that took place, that Jesus healed her fully? Now, just put that in your mind for a minute. Now, here's Mary Magdalene, demon-possessed. Okay, bad reputation. People with demon possession, normally people don't want to hang out with them. She traveled with Jesus and the disciples. Not only did she travel with Jesus and the disciples, we're told that she financially supported. We know that she was a financial backer of Jesus' ministry. Her life was changed so much in him setting her free that she sat at his feet for the next years. To be there. She was a witness to the crucifixion and burial. You know when all those guys scattered? Remember? They scattered. We just know that at the crucifixion, John was there. And we know that Mary was there with some of the women. And she was the first to witness the resurrection. She was the first to discover it. Now get this, you guys. Sometimes we think, who am I? I am not worthy to do anything for Christ. I am not good enough. I can't do things. I have too much of a mess in my life that you don't understand my backstory. Understand, Mary Magdalene was possessed by 7 demons. We're pretty bad, okay? Pretty bad. And she was the first to tell about the resurrected Jesus. So if you want to look at more of that, take a picture of this slide up here and study that during this week. Here she is. Mary Magdalene was the first evangelist. What? Think about this. Mary Magdalene was charged, the first who was charged, to now go and tell the others. I don't understand what Jesus didn't say. Now, woman, be quiet in church. You know, you don't speak, you don't say anything, you don't do anything. You are a woman who doesn't matter. You can't have any play in the gospel. You're not. I'm like, are you kidding me? Here's Mary Magdalene, who's done nothing to deserve the healing and the grace of Jesus. Nothing to deserve it. And he heals her, and he delivers her, and he gives her new life, and it changes her so dramatically that she not only follows him, but she shows up for him when she is absolutely crushed. The Jesus she loves, she's just watched be crucified. The Jesus she's followed, she's just watched be crucified. She knows he's been put in the grave. And she still shows up at his grave because of the way that she loves Jesus. And then it was shocking. This guy starts talking to her. And the Bible says she thought it was the gardener. Well, you're like, wait a minute, how could you just spend 3 years with Jesus and not recognize him? Think about it. You just watched him die. You just watched him be killed. your mind immediately puts somebody else in that place who looks a lot like Jesus. So he must be the gardener. And then that gardener speaks to her. That gardener calls her by name. Man, Jesus calls you and I by name. If Mary Magdalene could become such a significant figure in the world, coming to know Jesus, coming to have hope in Jesus, why can't I? So I've got some swag for you. I want to challenge you. Hang this on your mirror, put it on your wrist. Bring an extra one. Give it to a friend who needs encouragement. Pass these around. They say we are Easter people. We are Easter people. Then it says, be brave. Take heart. So I want us to just kind of keep hold of this reminder. Keep hold of it. Wear it. Put it on your mirror. To know that whatever it is you're experiencing right now, whatever diagnosis it is, whatever loved one is going through something, no matter what the problem is, no matter the desperation, we can still show up like Mary at the grave of Jesus. And you know what? We're going to find it empty. Because he has resurrected. He's no longer there. He's no longer there. It's empty. So we can be Easter people with hope that whatever we're facing is not the end. Our music team is going to come up now. I'm sure we'll have extras of these in this hand to be on your way out. But please, if you have somebody that you know is in a struggle, that maybe needs a reminder, take one for them too. You ran out? There are lots of circulating. Yes. You guys over there? I can pass them off like I used to do with you. You used to start a flame. We're going to have communion together. We're going to have communion together as Easter people. Because when Jesus came to this table, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And they didn't know what he was really talking about. The symbol of his body, the symbol of his blood, that's going to be my blood shed for you to make you clean, to make you united with God, to make you spotless, without blemish. You say, Scott, I'm not good enough. You know, you are absolutely right, but Jesus is. Jesus is good enough. No matter what your past is, to forgive that and give you that new life that we see in Mary Magdalene, the first evangelist. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to have communion together and sing. We're going to do it like we do here. If you want to come up, feel free. Come on up, line up, take the bread, take the cup, have communion. Bring it with you. And then if you're members or you know, we're having an all-church meeting right directly after this, so make your way back to your seat so we can get that accomplished quickly. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your baffling grace. I thank you that you've given us pictures of people like Mary. Mary Magdalene, demon-possessed, not of good reputation. You've given us people like that who you chose first and said, you take the news. But I thank you for her changed life. I thank you for mine. I thank you for all the changed lives and the power of Jesus to change lives no matter what desperation we are facing. That we can be brave. That we can take heart, because, Jesus, you overcame the world. We thank you for your body. We thank you for your blood. We pray in your name.